Isn't God good? Amen. Certainly appreciate the choir for leading us in worship this morning. And how many of you felt the presence of God already this morning, the Spirit of God? Amen. So we're going to continue today our sermon on the Holy Spirit. And this is, I guess, number three here. And we're trying to, I know on the website there, it's we're trying to upload things and sort of title things. And I said, I get real fancy with my titles. I sort of title them one, two, and three. So it's easy to keep up with that way anyway. And so this is the third installment on the Holy Spirit. And I want to recap real quick before we sort of move on and get into this week's teaching, if you will. So the first week we talked about the Spirit of God in general, and especially the way that He is active in our lives and how He's a participant in our lives and the practical ways that He shows up in our lives. And then last Sunday we got into being filled with Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues, and sort of brought you through that whole process and how we sort of ended last week with the idea that, of course, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit by speaking in another tongue is totally different than the gift of tongues that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 14. And so we're going to pick up there, and we're going to talk about, and it's hard because you can't hardly talk about the gift of tongues without talking about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, as a whole. And so last week I said we were sort of drinking from a water hose. Well, today we're going to be drinking from two water hoses. So you're going to get plenty of information this morning, but we're trying to sort of put everything together to where nobody really gets lost from one week to the next as much as we possibly can. And so we got some slides that we're going to put up first here to begin with, and then we're going to go into the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. And I know that sounds like a lot, but you hang with me. And we'll get you there in a timely fashion and still allow the Lord to move. And so, and I think actually Pat, even today when I was back there giving Dave my stuff, Pat laughed and he opened his up, and he, I think, sort of ended or came across the spiritual gifts as well there in his teaching. And so we're going to begin there. Don't have any particular passage in Scripture here to open up with, but I do want to open it up with the idea that we see in 1 Corinthians, we got chapters 12, 13, and 14, and it's sort of like a sandwich, if you will. And I've always thought it was sort of curious, if you just take it at face value, and you read 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about, you know, the spiritual gifts, right? And then all of a sudden, 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that as the love chapter that we use for weddings and things of that nature, and around Valentine's Day and all that good stuff about what real godly love is all about. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, it's almost like he sort of takes another hard ride, if you will, and he gets back into spiritual gifts. And so it's like, just taking it at face value, you're like, gifts, love, gifts, like, what are we talking about here, Paul? Like, you need to make up your mind. It's almost like talking to my wife or something, you know? So it's like, Kelly does me like that. Y'all, does anybody know anybody that takes you on detours in their communication, and you don't know where they're going, and you're like, what? Oh, wait, now, wait a minute. You know, so we kid all the time, and I'm not talking about her. She laughs about it, too, like she chases squirrels all the time. And it's almost as though on the face value of this thing, Paul's sort of like gifts, love, gifts, and you're like, what is going on? But he sort of ties it all together, I think, and gives us a verse that really illustrates something in the Old Testament that we'll look at in just a second, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Matter of fact, if you want to stand, let's stand for this one, because if you, this will be the shortest one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says this, although he talks about all those things, and you got to understand the Corinthian church is as messed up as it can get. They're getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. People are sleeping with each other inside the church. Mother-in-law, blah, blah, blah. All that crazy stuff. And Paul still calls them saints. In other words, you just mixed up right now. And so he gives them teaching on the spiritual gifts, tongues, and things of that nature. But he sort of ties 12, 13, 14 together in my mind here in chapter 13, verse 1, when he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can be seated if you wish. And so what Paul's saying here is, he's telling you why he put 1 Corinthians 13 where he did. He's saying this: spiritual gifts are great, but if I do it and I don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. So if I try to operate in the Spirit and do all these things we're going to talk about today, but don't have love, it's just a clang, 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 like two cymbals beating together. And so he situates this fruit of the Spirit, love, in between these two teachings, if you will, in these chapters, the way that we broke it up, or the Bible scholars broke it up, 12 and 14, with love. And so on the next slide, we're going to see here, Exodus chapter 39, verse 24 through 26. And you may think, what in the world has that got to do with it? But this is God's instructions for Moses on how to make the high priest or the priestly robes here. It says, on the hem of the robe they made pomegranates, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine twine linen. I combined those two. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe between the pomegranates. And a bell and a pomegranate, bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe for ministering as the Lord had commanded Moses. And you read that and you go, what? So they had a fruit, then they had a bell. They had a fruit, then they had a bell. As a matter of fact, he goes into it there in a sentence and makes sure you understand what that robe looked like. Was you had a bell, something that sounded, but then you had fruit. You had a bell, then you had a fruit. Because if all they would have done would have put bells around that, walking around, nobody would have wanted to hear the priest coming. It would have been clang, 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 clang. But with the fruit in between the bells, it made a harmonious sound as the bells hit against that dried fruit. And so it was more like a musical essence of it, if you will. It sort of cut down the clang, but it made a harmonious sound to them as they walked. And so they had the bell, the fruit, the bell, the fruit, the bell, to sort of make this sound that indicated to everybody that the priest was on his way without being so overbearing with all the bells clinging. I don't know if you can put that together yet or not. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 would be a bell. 1 Corinthians 13 would be a fruit. 1 Corinthians 14 would be another bell, talking about the spiritual gifts. Is everybody with me? So when we look at it in that context, we got to understand that if we don't have fruit, if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, if we don't have love with all these spiritual gifts, then nothing at all matters. And I want to go through these gifts here, you will, on the exhaustive list. On the next slide there, you'll see the three lists of gifts. And you can write these down and go back and read about them later or whatever. We're going to do like a really quick overview here of all the gifts and all this, and then we're going to get into 1 Corinthians 14. So the list of the gifts are as follows: gifts of Christ, known as equipping gifts, Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. Then there's gifts of God, known as functional gifts, Romans 12, 6 through 8. So what happens is, if we're not Ephesians 4 kind of people, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, we just think, well, we don't have a gift. If we're not up on the platform, we don't have a gift. You do have a gift. It's just not mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. It could be a functional gift, and we'll get into those in just a minute. And then the one that everybody is mesmerized about, the one that we'll sort of talk about today, that draws everybody, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's the gifts of the Holy Ghost, known as the manifestation gifts, okay? So the first set of gifts that we're going to talk about are the equipping gifts. And that is, on the next slide there, Dave, the equipping gifts, and that is the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so, real quickly here, as we teach on that, I often do this because I think it's a good way to remember those. We always use our hand. I don't know if you've heard me do this or not, but if you look at that, so you have, and we'll start here with the apostle, which is the thumb, because the apostle touches all those. It's sort of the one that sort of directs the way. He's the thumb. He touches all of those, okay? The prophet is your pointer finger, because the prophet is the one that says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the way that it should go," or "Here's what's going to happen." Y'all with me? Everybody do this so I know you're with me. There you go. Number one, right? So that's the prophet that points. The evangelist here, got to be careful on this one, put all of them up. He's the middle one. He's the one that reaches the farthest. He reaches farther than the rest of them because his call is to go into the world and to preach the gospel. So we have the apostle that touches them all. We have the prophet that points the way. We have the evangelist that goes in to the world to preach the gospel. Then on the ring finger, we have the pastor who is married to the church, who loves the church. Pastors are all about love. They're married to the church and they love the church. And then we have the teacher, and the teacher's the pinky, because that's the one that if your ear is itching, what do? Huh? Am I right? You never see anybody do that. You see that pinky. Why? Because that pinky can get down in there a little bit farther and get to that spot that's itching. So the teacher sort of gets in your ear, if you will. The teacher's the one that when they teach and stuff, it's like things hit you more so than the other. So that's a good little way to sort of figure that out. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it says, "It's given to us grace according to the measure of gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, He that ascendeth on high led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." And so, one thing, and I want to touch on this and move on. We may come back to this another day, but a lot of people would try to say, well, there's no such thing as apostles now, because apostle had to have so many criteria there. A lot of times it's they had to speak to the Lord or see him alive and all these other things. But I I'm not into putting apostle in front of somebody's name, because I don't think it's about a title anyway. But at the same time, I get confused on this part. If we're going to say that, well, there's no more apostles, then are there any more prophets? And some of them would say, well, no, there's no more prophets. Okay, are there some evangelists left? Everybody would have to say, yeah, there's some evangelists left. Surely, are there some pastors left? Yeah. Are there teachers left? Absolutely. And my question then becomes, how do we pick what left and what stayed? Are y'all with me? Now, if you're going to say something left, and you're saying the whole verse of stuff left, you might convince me. But when we go to picking and choosing who stayed and who left, now I think it looks totally different than the context that it did then, but I still believe those roles are alive in the church today, and God uses those roles in such a way, okay? And so those are the gifts of Christ that equips the church, by the way, for the ministry of the work. And the church is set up like this. Though the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, all those are to equip the saints to do ministry. Doesn't mean that those offices don't do some ministry, but the fact of the matter is, and I don't want to get off on this tangent because I'll be here a little while, we have this Western idea of the church that's a business model that says, well, we don't want to do ministry, so we're going to hire a guy to do ministry. That's what you see a lot of times. Is the pastor, if you will, he does it all. That's what we hired him to do. That's the business model of the Western church, is we're going to hire him and he's going to do it all because we don't have time or whatever, and not called and all these other things. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that they are there to equip you to do ministry. Again, that's not me. That's just what the Scripture says here, okay? And so, the Bible makes it plain that there's these equipping gifts that we have that are manifest in individuals that help equip the church to be about the business of God the Father. And the next you have those functional or those motivational gifts. You got prophecy, serving or helps, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy. And Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So in other words, your gift may not be the same as somebody else's, and that's totally fine. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So in other words, there's these other motivational gifts that you're motivated to give, to have mercy, to exhort, to teach. They're totally different than the gifts that are called and given by Christ. But he says these gifts are in the church to still edify. So you may not be a teacher necessarily that's an Ephesians chapter 4 type of teacher. That doesn't mean that God doesn't require you to teach in some way if he lays it on your heart. And you do it according to the grace that is given to you. And I think that's important, that when people come and exercise their gift. And it's a running joke here that if you think you're called to do something, I assure you we will find out whether you are or not, because I will shove you just as hard as I can shove you in whatever you feel like God would have you to do, because I feel like that's my job, is to equip the saints and to give way, if you will, to raise those up in ministry. And when we do, we got to understand that everybody's ministering according to the gift, to the grace of God that's been giving them. So some people may teach a little deeper than others, or some may exhort a little better than others, but everybody's been given that measure of grace. I'm not an exhorter, if you can't tell. That's why I don't like opening up service, because opening up service should be about exhorting a little bit and getting you excited. I'm not one of those people that walk around looking for a reason to get excited all the time. So I'm not really an exhorter of the word, or an exhorter to where I'm going to come by and just, you know, be a cheerleader. I'm more of a teacher, and sort of a, I think, out of the apostolic line, to where I try to equip others to go about. But that doesn't mean that I'm any less or any more than anybody else. Paul says it's according to the grace that's been given to each one. And then next we have the big one that everybody loves to talk about, and that is the manifestation gifts. Those are the ones found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27-28. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27-28. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1-10, he lists those. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you ignorant as the Gentiles that are carried away to these dumb idols. But he said, I give to you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, that no one can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What's he doing there? He's sort of bringing us all together and saying all these gifts are from one individual and manifested through one individual, and that's God the Spirit here in this case. So he's drawing a line and saying there's no difference here in somebody speaking in tongues and the gift of tongues and somebody else doing a miracle of healing or something like that. It's all to edify and build up the body of Christ. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. These are different administrations, but the same Lord. Different diversities of operations, but the same God, which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And we're not going to dive into those this morning specifically, but I just want to sort of whet your appetite and hope that you go back and look into those a little bit, and to sort of make it a little bit easier for you, or easier for you to study. On the next slide there, I've sort of, and I, you know, I've always done this in my scripture reading, but then I found somebody else that made a pretty little graph about it online, so I thought, I'm going to borrow that. We're not going to steal it, but we're going to borrow it. So you can see there that even within those nine spiritual gifts, you know, and everything here has a meaning. Like, God gave us the five offices for the church. Do you know how many ingredients there was in Moses' anointing oil? Five. So in other words, if one of those is gone, the anointing's not there, which makes me believe, you know, everything's still here for the church. If we're going to have the anointing. And here we have these nine spiritual gifts, and I think you can sort of break these up to understand them a little bit better in these three categories. Word of wisdom, knowledge, and discernment of spirits. That's like revelation gifts. I would say that when it comes to those gifts, those are things that you sort of understand. And what I mean by that is something on the inside of you happens. It's totally different than the other gifts that we're going to get into in just a minute. But there's something on the inside of you. You ever been around somebody or a group of people or something go on somewhere when you're feeling the Spirit of God and all of a sudden it just feels like cold water was poured on your spirit? Okay. That could be the discerning of spirits sort of making you to understand, you might want to watch this. You ever been thinking about something, or maybe it comes through somebody else, but a lot of times I feel like it'll come through that individual whenever you're I think I give the illustration one Sunday here about counseling this lady that met me in the post office. Y'all remember that little story I told? And it's like their marriage was against the ropes, and I thought, man, I have no idea what to say here. I'm not a marriage counselor at all, you know what I mean? Like the whole nine yards, and God's sort of started speaking through me, and honestly, you're like a passenger in a, you know, and you're going, man, that's good. You know what I mean? As the words are coming out of your mouth, you're like, yes, Lord. And because it's not you, it's God doing it for you. To me, that's like the word of wisdom there. Like you're getting wisdom, but it's not you. It's not like you're wise. It's the Spirit of God that's working through you. Are y'all with me so far? So those are like revelation gifts or things you understand. The next are communication gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation tongues. Those are things you hear, okay? And we're going to talk about some of that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 because it really deals with where we're at today with tongues. And then the other are the demonstration gifts. Those are the things you can actually see. Gifts of faith and healing and workings of miracles. In other words, When that happens, that's something you can actually tangibly see. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to whatever. It's there, and you can see those. And so I want to whet your appetite and say, those are the gifts of the Spirit, right? And the last slide says this. Here's what we should do with those spiritual gifts. We should pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And we want to focus in on this time to leave you with this, earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts. And so there's a pattern to what I've been doing, and I hope everybody hangs with me here while I teach, is we introduce to you the Holy Spirit of God and told you how He can be practically alive in your life, and if you'll just yield to Him, He'll be able to do those things. But then we also introduce to you that there's another experience that you can have, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. But that is a different thing than the tongues. That's evidence is different than this gift of tongues that we're going to talk about, that we talked about this morning there in the manifestation gifts, okay? And so Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he sort of whittles all this out for you. He sort of makes sense of it all. And when we get into this, I know at one time even some, I don't know how to say that. Pentecostals of age, can I say it that way? I didn't want to say old-timey Pentecostals, because that sounds like you're, you know. But it's Pentecostals that's been around a long time. Y'all with me? Even them sometimes, they sort of get nervous when you talk about or teach on what Paul talked about here, because it's the Spirit of God and we should give way and allow Him to have His way. You're absolutely right. But Paul taught us that there's a way for that to happen. It's to be done in decency and in order. And so it just so happens that this is the the evolution of the series this morning that takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 here when we talk about tongues. So, Dave, you want to throw the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 up there, and we'll read along here and we'll stop, and I hope you take notes as we go here. So he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. We read that. And then he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, man, it's 5 to 12, but can I slow down and teach a minute? For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So the Bible makes that plain, that if he speaks in an unknown tongue, he doesn't speak to men, but unto God, because he speaks mysteries. Now, we do, and you know how I always do, I lay out both sides of this thing, and I'm not telling you to believe everything I'm telling you. This is how I interpret the Scripture. This is how we interpret the Scripture as a denomination. But all of it is up, left to you to read, study, sort of, divide up and take yourself, whether you take it or leave it or whatever. It is what it is. But as a mandate, the way that I understand it, I've got to teach it in that way. And the fact of the matter is, the other side of that argument is that, and Paul talks about this in a minute, we're not going to avoid this. We're going to hit it head on here just in a few minutes. But he, you know, the argument against that is, well, if there's not an interpreter, the Bible says, let him keep silent. We're going to acknowledge that for a minute. And we're going to go into that in just a few minutes. But to begin with, this verse says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue doesn't speak unto men, but unto God, for no man understands it. So isn't that, what do you call that, an oxymoron? Is that right? Like a something that can't be resolved. There's a tension there that can't be resolved. Because Paul is saying, if you speak in an unknown tongue, you don't speak to men. Speak to God, yourself, right? Edify yourself. He talks about that in just a few minutes. And you speak mysteries. So why would there even be an occasion for this to happen if there always has to be an interpreter? Just a question. Think about it. As we move on, verse 3. But he that prophesied, speaking to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So what Paul's saying here is he recognizes that if you're speaking in an unknown tongue and you're speaking mysteries unto God and yourself, nobody in that church, nobody in that setting with you is going to be edified. He's saying in the grand context of everything here, the church is going to be better off if, that's the reason he said, pray that you can prophesy. Pray that you can take that next step to be able to do that. Okay? He acknowledges that it's going to be better off that way. Skip down to verse 13 here for time's sake, Dave. The rest of it just sets up verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, if we're taking the hard line here that there's got to be an interpreter or you're to keep silent. Are y'all with me or no? Why would Paul say, well, if you're going to pray in that unknown tongue, pray that you can interpret it? Everybody with me? There's a tension there, George, that I can't deal with. I don't understand. If there's got to be an interpreter, and yet he says, if you pray in an unknown tongue, you need to pray to interpret that so the whole church can be edified. If it's that gift of tongue. And he goes on to explain some of that. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? He says this, what do I need to do then? He says, I'll pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. When he says with the Spirit, that means in another tongue. How many ever heard singing in another tongue? Make the hairs stand up. The hairs on your hairs will stand up. Heard Donna Mullen sing Amazing Grace, and the only reason I knew it was Amazing Grace was because of the melody in tongues. It's an experience you'll never forget. And Paul's saying, sometimes I'll pray with understanding, but there's sometimes I pray in the Spirit. I'll sing with understanding. In other words, I'll understand what I sing sometimes, and sometimes I'll sing in the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. I speak with tongues more than anybody. Verse 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with understanding that my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul acknowledges that. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. I feel the same way. I'd rather get up here and tell you five words that you can understand than 10,000 that you can't. So Paul's not sort of trying to play any monkey business here with anything. He's sort of confronting it all and says, look, I understand. I'd rather get up and speak with understanding as well. But sometimes there's that language that's to God, and you edify yourself, and it ain't for everybody else. Is everybody with me? Verse 21, and I want to read this because it backs up what I was saying about Isaiah there. When Isaiah said there'll come a time when I speak with them with murmuring lips and another tongue, he said, it's written in the law, when men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto his people, and yet for that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are a sign to not them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say, y'all are mad? He's acknowledging that if an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't understand, comes into a congregation and everybody in here is speaking in tongues, they're going to look around and go, this is crazy. Paul acknowledges that. He's going to say, are they not mad? What's going on here? He said, but if all prophesy, and there comes one that believes not or unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all. And thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, so falling down, he will worship God and report to that God is in you of a truth. In other words, that there's a manifestation that takes place there, okay? When that message and interpretation takes place, the unbeliever goes, man, this is real. And what I mean by unbeliever, even people who don't believe in that. I've had other Christians who experienced that here, and they would say, I've experienced that at other churches, and I wasn't sure. But when I experienced it there, you could tell that was God. And I've got to be honest with you, as the leader of the church, I took great solace in that, to know that we sort of police that. And we police it in the way that Paul told us to sort of do that in verse 26 there. And I love this. He said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, that's a song, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now this is good church here, in my opinion. Paul's saying, how is it that when everybody comes, and this is the Corinthian church, this is what they're doing when they gather. When they gather, everybody's got a song to sing. Everybody's got a doctrine to teach. Everybody's got a tongue. Everybody's got some kind of revelation. Everybody's got some kind of interpretation. In other words, the whole church is doing all these things, and he's saying it's just confusing. That's hard sometimes because we go, well, now hang on a minute. Ain't that from the Spirit? You'll learn in a minute that the subject of the prophet, or the Spirit of the prophet, is subject to the prophet. But he's saying when you come together, everybody can't sing. Y'all ever notice we ain't one of those churches that go, who's got a song they want to sing? Ain't because we don't want to hear you sing necessarily. It's just because we believe everything should be done in decency and in order. Now, sometimes they repeat a song when the Spirit's moving, but you know what? Spirit's moving and you roll with it. But I promise you, as long as I am the leader of the church, we will never show up Jeremiah on Sunday morning and go, any of y'all got a song? Number one, that indicates to me that we showed up without songs. Like a lack of preparation is not the Spirit moving. It's laziness. But I don't want to get into all that. But he's saying everybody shows up, they can't have a song. Everybody can't have a teaching. Like we got several teachers and preachers, and everybody can't do it at once. Y'all with me? Paul's acknowledging y'all are in disorder here. Y'all are done confused this thing. And so he goes on to tell them how the gift of tongues and interpretation should work in the body of Christ when they're gathered together in verse 27. So he says, if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Okay? So he's saying, if somebody has an unknown tongue, it's going to be two or the most three. In other words, it's not going to be a whole service where 1,400 messages are given out. Okay? And he's going to say one is going to interpret. And that's when he says in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And you see that little, what is that? Is that a semicolon or what is that? What is that little dot comma there? Does anybody, who graduated high school this morning? Somebody tell me what that is. Semicolon? See, I thought semicolon was two dots. What's that? Colon. Gotcha. I don't know what that is, but I know this. That right there is not a period. What's a semicolon do? Okay. And I didn't know that. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad Vicky yelled that out because I didn't know. But I knew this. It wasn't a period. Are y'all with me? It wasn't the end of the discussion, Ted. It wasn't let him keep silent in the church, period. It was a pause. And let him speak. Now, wait a minute. Keep silence, but speak? It's one of those times of tension there that what do you do with it? So you can't interpret silence. And I'm interpreting y'all silence as listening. I hope y'all ain't falling asleep. But we got to interpret silence as either this, completely nothing and shut down, nothing, or let him speak to himself and to God. So we got to say the silence means nothing, or does it mean to yourself and to God, not loud and overpowering? Are y'all with me? Like, I don't have to look anywhere else in the Bible to see that, George. I just got to recognize that that semicolon means a pause, and it don't mean the end of the story. Let him keep silent. In other words, shh. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that said goodbye, let him first hold his peace. So that means when the message is given out, if there's a prophecy or a thing to be revealed here in the way of tongues, those interpreters are going to set, one of them's going to hear it, set on it, so that when it comes through the second one or the third one, they can judge it. And I'm going to let you all in on a little secret. It don't happen often here, but sometimes it happens here, and I'll contact those that I need to contact, and I'll go, what was going on? Let's figure this out. Ray, was it, not Ray, sorry, came out as, was it right or not? Y'all with me? So when this happens, don't just think we all go, well, as leaders of the church, we are doing that. Vicky and some of them can tell you that. I try to make sure all that is in line and in order because Paul said it's got to be done in order. There's going to be somebody there that can bear witness with it. And if you're struggling with it, go to somebody and see if it can reconcile or what the situation is. Is everybody with me so far? Verse 32. Well, what's that mean with everybody, you know, and this and that? The spirit of the prophet are subject to the prophet. So I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be times where maybe you feel like a message is coming and somebody's preaching or whatever, you just need to hang on to that. God will give you a space to do that. But the next verse, I think it is, he says he's not the author of confusion. So if we roll back, Paul said, how is it everybody speaking in tongues at once and everybody's singing at once and everybody's teaching at once? Right? You're going to get that and you're going to feel that in your spirit, but you need to hold on to that to a proper time. I never will forget going to camp meeting. We mentioned camp meeting earlier. Went to camp meeting and we took some individuals that had never been to camp meeting one time, and somebody right behind us started speaking in tongues right in the middle of the preaching. And you know what the preacher said? Hang on a minute, brother, I'm preaching. Called him down. And you know what happened? The guy that done that didn't get up and go, poof. He recognized, like it or not, the man with the microphone was the one that was emceeing the whole thing. And he was saying this, great idea, brother, but wrong timing. It's not your turn. Let the spirit of the prophet be subject to the prophet. In other words, that spirit isn't going to overtake you to make you do something that's out of order. Is everybody with me? Is anybody super uncomfortable? No? Well, shoot. And then all of a sudden, this is one of those detours, and you think, what? And I started to save this for another day altogether, but I thought, no, somebody will call me a chicken. Somebody will think I'm scared, and I can't stand for people to think I'm scared. Because I ain't scared. Verse 34. Now, in the middle of all this talking about gifts and how it's supposed to happen, here we go again. Paul. Yeah, but you know those women in the church. See why I wanted to avoid it? But I ain't scared. Let them keep silent in the church, for it's not permitted for them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, saith the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for women to speak in church. What, came the word of God out from you or came unto you only? And what he means there, and I'm going to go back and get this, is that the word of God was not solely given, or the word of God, the word that was given didn't come from them, but it was given from God. But he throws right in the middle of this monkey wrench that has made the church at turmoil for years and years and years, and that is, let your women keep silent in the church. And I want to take a poll here, and I ain't scared. And I'm going to ask you to be scared. If you think that means for a woman not to say anything in the church, well, let me say this. If you don't take that at face value, keep silent. In other words, if you believe that a woman has a place in the church to speak in any fashion, raise your hand. Because they teach children, they sing. So we're either way off, or we got to deal with this verse that says, let them keep silent. And I would tell you this, that word women should have been interpreted wives. And so back then, it was just the culture. Men was up front, women were in the back. And they didn't have, did y'all know they didn't have these? Sometimes we forget that. Like here, we could do that. We wanted to, like if men didn't want to eat for the next week, we could all do that. We could separate and bring all the men up front, put all the women in the back. Because we can use these to communicate with everybody, right? Back then, that wasn't the case. But the men still sat up front, the women would sit in the back, the wives would sit in the back. So could it be that this same silence here, remember when earlier when I read, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence. Let him speak to himself and to God. So you got to reconcile that, right? And we said that meant lower. So if it means that there, I would suspect that it means this here, because Paul has given them a discourse on how orderly worship should happen. In other words, there's wives back there that can't hear what's going on. And they're asking one another, Matter of fact, if you look up speak, it sort of means to utter and to keep uttering. In other words, they kept talking and kept talking and kept talking. And Paul was just saying, listen. And it was under the guidelines that they had at the time where the men were up front and the women were in back. Listen, let them ask you when they get home. Instead of interrupting things. That's how I can reconcile letting women keep silent in the church at that point in that way, the same way that I can reconcile that in that person speaking in tongues keeping silence, because it didn't say period. It said let him speak to himself and to God. So silence didn't mean completely hush. There, in the context, I don't see how Paul could bring out a different silence in this verse and mean completely hush. I think he meant let them don't be disruptive when they're speaking. Whew, is everybody with me? All right. I think that's an illustration of what should be done when the tongues come. Let them keep silent. Let them speak to themselves and to God, which is what the Scripture says. Then he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write to you are both the commandment of the Lord. He's saying, if you think you are who you think you are, recognize what I'm telling you here is the truth. Now, this is not me. This is Paul. He's saying, if you're there and you think you are, acknowledge these are the commandments of the Lord. Then he says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, Paul says, I'm giving my case, and it's up to you to decide. That's exactly how I feel. I'm giving my case, and it's up to you to decide. Verse 39, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And this is King James Version. Paul said it. I didn't put it in there. Church of God didn't put it in there. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Don't forbid somebody to speak with tongues. Teach them. Exhort them. Everybody with me? Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So he's saying you're given this gift of tongue. It's different than the prayer language. If there's no interpreter for your tongue, you should keep silent. Speak to yourself and to God. But you'll know a tongue that should be interpreted by the way that it's given. It'll get loud. Everybody will go quiet. There'll be an interpretation. If you hear anybody else speaking in another tongue, that's to themselves, that's a prayer language. That's them exhorting God. That's them doing what the book of Acts done from start to finish. That was they spoke with tongues and magnified God. But Paul says this, when you do these things, let it be done in decency and in order. And it's my objective, it's my responsibility to make sure that we always do it in decency and in order to where when somebody experiences at our church, they walk out. Even people that are ordained in other organizations that come in and they hear that and they get back with me and they say, you know what? I've heard of it. I've been around it. But when I heard it there, there's not a doubt in my mind it was God. That's the kind of church that God desires for us to be, is one that it's done in decent order, but that we allow the manifestations of the Spirit and the way the gifts of the Spirit be prevalent in our service. So stand with me to your feet, if you will. I know this has been very academic today, very sort of teaching. It was just what was on the docket as we were getting rolling here. Sort of in our third chat, in our third sermon here on the sermon series about the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not asking you to take this and, you know, every word I said, just say, well, that's what Sean said or whatever. Pray about it. Study it for yourself. Try to reconcile some of those things that can't be reconciled. I don't think when he said let him keep silent, he means that tongues shouldn't take place. I don't think when he said let the women keep silent, he didn't mean they don't have any place at all to speak in church. I believe it was in context of how a worship service should take place. And that's done decently and in order. The whole time, Paul's talking about everybody can't sing, everybody can't give a tongue, everybody can't give a teaching, everybody can't be talking. That's the context that he's given us here when he talks about keeping silent. If not, we got to reconcile the fact that he said, let him keep silent, let him talk to God, to himself. And I can't do that in my mind. But we presented to you the best way that we can to help us understand what Paul's talking about here in the way of the gifts of tongues. And we focused in on tongues not because we think it's the greater thing. It's because we want to make sure you understand there's a difference in being filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in another tongue, which is all through the book of Acts, and the gift of tongue that should be interpreted. And everything's to be done in decency and order. Paul says that you should desire those spiritual gifts. So the first week was the Holy Spirit will be prevalent in your life. He'll be there. He'll lead you, direct you, guide you, teach you. All those things. If you've been born again, you've got the Spirit of God. Nobody can take that from you. Don't let anybody teach you any different. We don't believe that if you don't speak in tongues that you don't have the Spirit of God. If you got saved, you got the Spirit of God, because you can't call Jesus Lord without the Spirit of God. You've got the Spirit of God. He'll lead you, direct you, and guide you. But there's an experience being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you're to desire that. Peter said it's not just for you and for your children. It's for your children's children and all those that are far off. And now we have Paul saying not only should we desire the Spirit to lead us and direct us and guide us, not only is for this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit for everybody, but there's also spiritual gifts that should be desired, that you should long after. And we're all sort of bringing this to one big conclusion here on June the 8th. But right now, I just want you to raise your hands if you would. And we're going to ask that the Lord would just reveal to us, sort of help us to understand the way that we can understand. Everybody interprets things different when it's given from the pulpit. We're just going to pray that God would allow everyone here to sort of interpret the way that the word is given, the way that they need to hear it to understand it.